Welcome to the Apex Church podcast. Thanks for listening and we hope you enjoy today's message. Be sure to check out our website at www.apexchurch.org.uk and let us know you've been listening. Now prepare your heart to hear a word from God today.
Well, folks, I am really excited today that we get to continue our series, Legends and Misfits. This is going to be totally different. A few weeks ago, I said, hey, is there anyone in the Bible you'd like us to look at as a character? And someone actually called me and says, Neil, why don't you speak about your dad? And I thought, wow, that would really inspire faith. To be honest, I don't know if you'd classify him as a legend, a misfit, or a little bit of both. But I believe that you're really going to be challenged, faith inspired. You're going to realize that regardless of where you come from, how you started, God has a plan and a purpose for your life. Well, who else could talk about Simon Cameron than my dear mom, Mrs. C. Welcome, Mrs. C. It is so good to have you with us today.
It's good to be here. Unexpected to be talking about legends, but he certainly was that.
He said, and of course, you've just celebrated a birthday. Yep. Should we ask a lady her age?
Yes, 92 years.
92 years old.
How do you ever get there?
Hey, I pray I do get there. well, happy birthday to you, Mum. We love you so much. And I know right now in the chat, people are making you aware of that. Well, we want to talk about Dad because, goodness, he has inspired all of us. I am what I am today, first and foremost because of Jesus Christ, but because of Dad and yourself and the faith that was developed in my life at a very early age and love for Jesus. And I don't know how we're going to encapsulate in a short period of time the legend that was Simon Cameron. But I think we can really encourage people today. So I guess we should give his story, your story, some context. But I think we should probably mention first that you've just recently written a book.
Oh, yes. Along with all this different things happening to me, I've written a book about my life story.
So it's coming out very soon?
Yeah, it should be, I would think it should be out for Christmas.
Wow, so that is incredible. And I believe the title is The Smile? The Story Behind the Smile. Well, I know already a lot of people are looking forward to that. So come on, we're going to talk about Dad just a little bit because we want to really inspire, as I've said, the people. So give us a little bit of context because you married very young.
We married very young, and certainly when I think of the background, there was no history of being saved or anything like that. And certainly he would be an encouragement to you if you just think God can't use you. You'd be amazed God can use you. All he needs is your willing heart. And when Simon got saved, I mean, I got saved first. I was saved 7 years before Simon. What happened was we got married very young, just in the teenagers, and with about as much, so much sense that we didn't know what to pay 7 and 6 for our marriage license. So could you imagine how stupid a young couple can be? So we started off and full of confidence, never thought for a moment it would there'd be any difficulties. We hadn't heard of any things that could happen. So we started off. And we, during the first year of our marriage, we had a baby. We had a little boy, and unfortunately, he died when he was just 3 days old. And it came at the same time as Simon was called up into the army. They did national service in those days, and he went in for 18 months. So between losing the baby and him in the army, I was quite lonely. I was definitely married, but there was nothing, no substance left. I was just living. And one day there came to Peterhead two young evangelists from Assemblies of God, and they were from the home missions. Uh-huh. They used to have a home missions thing, and they came here. They lived in a caravan in the middle of Broad Street, two young lads, and they walked about the town, and they met my sister-in-law and asked her to come to church. Well, of course, she wouldn't go to church, so when she met me, she says, "How about coming with me?" So I said, "Oh, sure, I'll go to church." I'd been in church all my life, in the Church of Scotland. So it wasn't unfamiliar for me. So we went to this meeting. Now, this was quite different. It was up a stair in a little hall in Broad Street. Uh-huh. So I went up this stair and went in, and this was the first time I'd seen anybody preaching without robes. Everybody, church men I knew, had robes and dog collar and sure. The great big Bibles. So I just thought, well, this is funny. And here's this young man preaching with his grey suit and his red tie, and he was going at it, and I thought, oh, this is very unusual. However, that night she got saved, but in giving her heart to the Lord, I was troubled. I felt, I'm coming back there. So I went back the next night, and he preached on what profiteth a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul, and what will a man give in exchange for his soul? And I thought, oh, really? I seem to be face to face with a decision. But along with that face to face with a decision was something in the back of my mind saying, Simon will be furious if uh-huh. you give your heart to the Lord. However, you know, I thought, well, what if God comes for me tonight? Simon, what matter? I'll just have to do what I have to do. And then he said, raise your hand. Okay, this was something else I'd never seen. So I raised my hand. And then he said, and come to the front and confess your sins. Well, I took one look at that front, which seemed 1,000 miles away in a little hall, and confess my sins. I thought, well, how am I going to do that? So I said, well, Lord, I'll tell you what the big ones I remember. The little ones, you and I will have to talk about after. So I went down to the front, and of course, it wasn't like that at all. It was just, he prayed for me for my sins. And
So you thought you had to confess everything you'd ever done?
One, you see, and I'm trying, and as I'm going down that short passage, seemed a mile away, I'm trying to think, and I had big sins as well, so I had a few of them ready. But just the same, it came like that. So I prayed a sinner's prayer, and I didn't feel anything. But then he said, now after this, you go home and you tell someone that you're saved. Oh, my word, I thought this is getting worse. I thought I was getting saved. I seemed to have a lot to do. So I went home to my grandmother, who brought me up, and I said to her, hey, I got saved tonight. She said, really, my dear? Saved from what? I said, I don't know. But I knew I was changed from that moment. And from that moment to this, at 92, I have never regretted a moment.
Fantastic. So I guess Dad was delighted. So he's in the army at this point.
Yeah. So I wrote to him. We used to write about 3 or 4 times a day to each other, you see.
My goodness.
We were in love, believe me. Uh-huh. So I write in this letter, and I said, I've fallen in love with Jesus. Okay, he wrote back, you're falling in love with nobody but me. Uh-huh. And you'll just get out of that as fast as you can. I said, oh, no. So when I was waiting for him to come out at 18 months, I thought it would never pass until this happened. And then I thought, oh, my goodness, he's coming home tomorrow. But would you believe it, about 6 months onto his
extra
time.
Extra onto the 18
extra
months.
Onto him. So I got a little while later to read this Bible. I had to know this Bible. So I used to read my Bible, and then I heard about the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Oh, well, there, I tied it for that. But then every time I felt any move of the Spirit, Simon came to my mind, uh-huh. and I thought, forget that. That's not going to work. But when he came out of the army, after his 2 years, he was just furious. He just, the real thing was, looking back now, I guess he didn't want to send a saved wife.
Sure.
That's not what he wanted. And I really was born again. There was nothing in the world that I had any attraction for me whatsoever. So, of course, I really was saved. But that's not what he wanted. And time passed. Of course, he wouldn't let me back to church. That was the end of the church. So I had Wendy, my oldest girlie.
Uh-huh.
And then 2.5 years later, I had Philip. Now, it was a fight all the time, and I understand that. Looking back, I understand it. I didn't at the time. And, of course, they came along, and then one day, he wouldn't have anything to do with the Bible, nothing to do with the church. And one day, in his madness, in his anger, he had said to me, "If you don't come with me, then don't ask me where I've been." So, of course, okay, that sounded okay at the time.
Uh-huh.
But I can tell you something. The devil can use technicolor.
Sure.
To paint imaginary things in your mind. And the time came when one day he said to me, one Thursday, he says, "Be out of this house by 5:00.
Wow.
And I thought, where to? I lived in a different generation from this we have today. There was no social security. There was nothing to help you. And I didn't know where to go. And I certainly wasn't going back to my mother, my grandma, and tell her I made a mistake. So I got ready to get, I got these kids together. I had one in the pram and a little girlie of 3. And the door opened, and in he came, crying. So I took one look at him, and I thought, what's the matter with you? And he was just sobbing. And he kept on saying, "I've seen Christ and I am not worthy." And I thought, "You've seen what? I've been saved for years and I've never seen Christ." and I mean, he was the very opposite. He'd seen him. But he was a different guy. And I said to him, "I don't know what's the matter with you, but anyway," I said, "my Bible says, they that call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And unless that's what's wrong." Well, he dropped to his knees and he shouted. He thought when I said, "they that call," meant "they that shout."
Shout.
So 6 foot tall and quite big, he shouted, "Take me, Jesus, take me." And I can honestly say from that moment when he rose off his knees onto his feet, he was a totally different man, entirely. And if I was saved, believe me, he was saved. Everything changed, everything. The whole house changed. He wouldn't buy Sunday papers, just nothing, everything. The opposite man.
So overnight, he went from telling you to leave with your children to responding to Jesus.
Yeah.
And in love with him 100%.
He just said that he says Jesus appeared to him. And I can't argue with that. I mean, that's what he says, and it certainly changed his life. So I thank God for that. But I must say that he seemed to have an immediate walk with God. And from the moment he rose off his knees, he desired to preach.
Can we speak into this? Because I was thinking of this scripture today, "Blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness." And knowing that we were going to talk a little bit about Dad. And he always, to me, passionate. He had the zeal. He had his love for Jesus, a love for the work, a love for the kingdom. Was he like that almost immediately?
Immediately.
Wow.
Immediately. And I remember he couldn't go to his work for 3 days. He cried for 3 days solid, and he said that when he walked down to his work, he felt as if he was walking 3 feet in the air, and he was like that for a long time, and everything was. Then he began, of course, to read the Bible, and he discovered where it says that they brought to the apostles' feet. He brought the surplus to the apostles' feet, so of course, I'm looking at my little place with a table and 4 chairs and a bed. And I says, "What are you planning to do?"
Uh-huh.
He says, "Well, what can we do without?" I says, "Well, you tell me." I says, I need to sit somewhere and I need to sleep somewhere.
Because you started to give everything away?
Oh, right away, from the start. Couldn't bring enough. So he went on about this, and he constantly lived with it. He read his Bible, he prayed, he spent days in the room by himself, seeking God to show him.
So this is over a period of time, right?
So
he comes to know Jesus.
Just months. And you know, he's a tremendous walk with God. And what surprised me was he had no background of it. He hadn't been a church-going person. And here God had spoken to him. And it showed me how no matter where you are,
wow,
if you just... I don't even know that he desired it. I don't think he did. God, if God's hand's on your life, God will touch you and he will call you and it'll happen unexpected.
Could you speak a little, because this always challenges me even yet, you know, when we speak about that desire he had for God.
Tremendous.
And I remember growing up and you telling us stories about how during the night, you know, he couldn't sleep and he would walk around the town and he would get you to go with him.
He was just praying
and seeking Jesus.
He went through a tremendous experience with God. He thought I understood it. I had no clue what he was talking about. But he used to get up in the middle of the night and he would say to me, please, would you come and walk with me? I said, where to? He says, just anywhere. I just need to walk with God. And we would leave the children sleeping and walk round the town. I've looked into the harbour many a night in the middle of the night. And him lost in God, just lost in God. And it's because I hear so much about, you know, getting saved and sort of as if you were accepting Christ onto the end of your experiences. Uh-huh. But this experience drove him. It just drove him. And he started, of course, what could he do for God? I said, well, what do you want to do for God? Then he said, well, I think he said, I need to, we were in the Apostolic Church at that time.
Uh-huh.
I was saved in Assemblies of God, but what happened, his brother and his sisters were in the Apostolic Church. And honestly, at that moment, I'd have gone Catholic if he wanted it, as long as he was gone somewhere. So he went to the Apostolic Church, and that's where we went. And because it's a different church from Assemblies of God. It's a central government and one thing or another. And I learned a lot in it. It did me good. I learned a lot in it. And we built a little church. We actually built five churches for the Assemblies of God.
He was so desperate to do something for God and hungry for service.
Yeah.
Not only in regard to the preaching, but the practicals. So he and his brothers built, literally with their hands,
built
five churches.
Well, they bought a little one in Weir Road. They built that.
Uh-huh.
You see, it's smaller than I remember, but anyway, it used to be filled every Sunday, every
Marvelous.
Sunday. He baptized people every Sunday. People were outside looking in the windows. There were so many folk. And we built a tank in the hall because there were
baptismal tank.
And all that went on. And, of course, the Apostolic Church have rulings about elders and stuff. So, of course, they objected to him being so... keen.
He was zealous.
He was running over the top of everything it has suggested. So, of course, you know, they wanted to... they had a convention every New Year in Glasgow.
Uh-huh.
And he didn't want to go to Glasgow. He'd young people in his church and he didn't want to leave them over New Year.
Yeah.
So, of course, he argued about that, you know. And, of course, the prophet said it was to be Glasgow. Well, he says, not me. It's going to be Weir Road, and it's not going to be Glasgow. So he was in a constant fight.
He was just zealous for God.
He was so zealous. And sometimes when you're newly into stuff, you think you know all the answers. Well, I think maybe he thought that as well.
Yeah.
But he learned that, and had a problem with them in the end in the Apostolic Church. And we left that and we hired the little hall that's in Wilson Road.
Uh-huh.
And 60 people came with us.
Wow.
We didn't think anybody would come because he didn't think he could preach or anything. And we went there and 60 people came there. And then that started to grow. And he's on fire all the time. And then they thought, well, we'll build another church. We'll build Zion Tabernacle. So they built Zion Tabernacle. I think they called it Pentecostal Faith at first. But it became Zion Tabernacle.
And of course, this is the time, and we've got to speak into this, because I love this story,
yeah.
Because it's still one of my favorite pictures of the open airs that you had in Broad Street.
Yeah.
Tell us a little bit about that. We've got about 5 minutes. Tell us about that, because that inspires me.
This craving about finding out. He was always searching for God, always searching for God. And we heard that there was meetings down in Huddersfield. And this man was getting a lot of people very bright. So we decided, well, he would go. So all went down to this church, and it was Henry's.
Uh-huh.
Church. And this little fellow with the accordion was just so full of life. It affected us. And it was very strange to us, and we could hardly believe it was real. But we came out of there, and coming home, they began to write choruses.
And this is Dad and his brother, right?
Brother John,
yeah.
And Dad. And here, by the time we came back to Peterhead, we were alive with this thing, you know. And that's where it started. And then one day, Sunday, he came home. And that was the first time dancing and all that. You never heard that at church.
My goodness.
And all this dancing. And he just said, everybody excited about it. So one day he just decided, he said, I'll tell you what, let's have an open air. So down we went to Broad Street. Now, there would have been about 15 of us. It was pouring rain like you never did see. Here's us with the tambourines and one accordion, dancing and singing in Broad Street, and the cars screaming to halt,
uh-huh.
Thinking, what is this all about? But do you know something? That grew until one night we had 1,700 people.
I've got the picture.
Watching,
the photo.
Yeah, watching the open air. And we still were in Zion. But they began to call us the Love Family.
Mm-hmm.
We never did that. That was the first time that people hugged each other and just were kind to each other.
Wow.
And so different from the nominal church we knew.
Sure.
Because it was Hans and Holland, but this wasn't like that. This was just, and Dad, I remember saying, he said, I've never seen so much love in the Bible, and I've never seen so much grace.
Wow.
He began to tell us who that grace was for living and forgiving. It wasn't for license to sin.
So it wasn't grace to sin, it was grace to live.
It was grace to
powerful,
live.
Powerful,
and
he began teaching us
on that. And he just had a tremendous walk with God. But in it all, I just want to say this. God can use anybody. It doesn't matter. There was nobody more self-conscious than Simon. He was the shyest bloke out until you were in the gospel.
Yeah.
And he was like a tiger.
Yeah.
Nothing stopped him. But that can happen to you. God changes you for the position. You didn't come in with the position. Sometimes if you're willing to give your heart to the Lord, He changes you.
Wow.
And gradually, wherever you are, however shy you are, I mean, Moses couldn't speak. There's so many of the old prophets of old. They could do nothing had God not done it for them. And all he needs is a willing heart. Give your heart to Christ, and he will do in you what he wants you to be.
So from a husband that was in the army that had no desire for Jesus, he responds to salvation. He's desperate and passionate about the things of God.
Oh, yeah.
He starts to preach. He starts to build churches. He then moves to travel literally around the world,
I guess, all over
the States.
He
built a Bible school and training center. I mean, time doesn't permit for us to go into all of that.
One class, 90 pupils in his Bible
90
school.
90 pupils at the training center.
Yeah.
And just was so desperate for people to be in love with
Jesus. To know
Jesus. And to know him more and more. And truly, Mom, Dad was a legend.
There is no doubt. He wasn't perfect.
But none of us are. But I tell you what, his love for Jesus was unbelievable. And the fact that we are here today and we're still testifying. Yeah. He passed away so many years ago now, and we miss him desperately.
18 years.
And he was such a great preacher that actually you can very rarely use one of his sermons or quote something that, you know, here at Apex, you know, if I quote something from a sermon that we still have people that remember because his sermons were so incredible and he was passionate. And the thing I remember is when he would preach about Jesus, he used to always cry.
Yeah.
And he was just so moved by what Jesus had done in his life. And that is the power of the gospel.
It is.
And over this series, as we've been talking about legends and misfits, you know, we've been referring to men and women from the Bible, and we've used this a lot. You know, they're in the great grandstand cheering us on. And I often say, you know, I know Paul, and I know Peter, and I know Ruth through what I read in Scripture.
Yeah.
But my dad, I walked with him.
Yes.
I was around him. I come under his ministry, and I seen his love for God. And that's why today that we are serving faithfully his Jesus.
True. And I remember he used to say, if you're called to be a preacher, never stoop to be a king.
To be a king.
That's how we live.
That's how we live. And listen, you are listening to us today. You're hearing in a short version, let me say that, the story about my dad, Simon Cameron. He didn't come from a Christian background. He responded to the love of Jesus. And he just said, literally, he cried on the name of the Lord. And he cried in his Scottish brogue, Jesus, take me. Jesus, take me. Jesus, take me. And all his life, that was his cry, not only in regard to salvation, but in regard to his life. Jesus, take me, use me, make me usable. Maybe you're listening to my voice right now, and you're not a Christian. And you're hearing a simple story. You're thinking, wow, if God can do that for a man called Simon Cameron, God can do that for me. Yes, my friend, he can. And I want to encourage you, take that step of faith. Or perhaps you're a wife, you're a husband, you have an unsaved spouse that you think, will they ever respond to Jesus? Well, just like Mom said, hold on, don't give up. It's a work of the Spirit of God, but be faithful in your prayers. Now, I want to pray with you, and I want you to come into agreement. You are saying, Neil, I want to ask Christ to come into my heart. I want him to be my Lord and Savior. I want him to change my life just like he changed Simon Cameron's life. Come on, pray with me right now. Dear Lord Jesus, I recognize I'm a sinner, but we have heard you're a glorious Savior. Forgive me of my sin. I make you my Lord. I make you my Master. Jesus, take me, and I want to serve you the rest of my life. Amen. I want to speak to another group of people right now. How hungry are you for God to work in your life? Are you at that place that you're prepared to say, God, whatever else is happening around me, I want that hunger. I want that passion. I want to make a difference in my world. I'm encouraged. Hear my mom speak about what can be done. Open ears in Peterhead, a small town. I look out my office window, which looks onto the same area, and I say, God, if you can do it for my father and his generation, you can do it for us. Let's be inspired to do more for God. We're going to have communion right now. And even as we do, Would you recommit yourself to him? Would you just say, Jesus, here I am. Thank you for all you've done. Now, God, I pray that I would give myself to you.